It's good to be with you. My order of service says it's worship number six, so I'm guessing that it's about the sixth in a series of worship. Katrina told me that the reading for today was going to be Psalm 101, so we're going to just read through that Psalm of David. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I'll have no part of it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. When Katrina contacted us, she asked if we would be available either last Sunday or today to speak, and we weren't available last week because Lorraine and I were both on our worship team last Sunday. I just want to pause over that term, right? Worship team. Right, we have a worship leader who invites us to worship God. Worship team, worship leader, worship God. Those terms slip off the tongue fairly quickly, fairly easily. And I admit I have used those expressions and I still use those expressions, but I also admit to having this slight disquiet in my spirit when I do so. Because the great danger is that we can give the impression that all that there is to worship is singing songs to God in a church gathering. And that is certainly not the case. Now, hear me, I am not criticizing anybody who uses those terms. As I said, I do it. And to be fair, singing to God is one way of expressing our worship of God. But it is not the sum total of worship. It's certainly not a definition of worship. The word worship actually originally derived from an Old English word, and if you've heard these things in the last 6 weeks, that's okay. You probably need to hear them a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time. We all need to be refreshed, right? It comes from an Old English word, worth skip, which, as spelling changed over the years, became worth-ship, and then finally contracted to worship. Obviously, it was a little too difficult for people to keep saying worth-ship, 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 and it just got contracted to worship. So the word comprises two parts. There's obviously the first part of the word is the word worth, which probably doesn't need any definition. You know, it's worth value of something. The second part of the word, ship, means to convey or to attribute or to ascribe. So a very simple definition of worship would be to ascribe worth or value to something or to someone. Like to view someone or something as valuable, worthwhile, or precious. Now, because the meaning eventually came to narrow down a little bit further and to gain the meaning of ascribing to something or to someone a worth or a value that is above anything or anyone else. To see something or to see someone as far more valuable than anything or anyone else. Now, in Christian terms, of course, that worship is given to God. Right? To God, our Creator, to God, our Father, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Saviour and our King. We exalt God, we exalt Jesus above anything and anyone else in the entire universe. Psalm 148:13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens." That's from the New International Translation. The New Living Translation expresses it this way: "His name is very great. His glory towers over heaven and earth." Right? You get the comparison there. His glory towers over heaven and earth. He is far more splendid, far more glorious, far more powerful than anyone or anything else. Psalm 150 verse 2, "Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness." Now this next verse is not so much the comparison that I want us to get from it, but it's this from Psalm 96:8, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." Worship is something that is due to God. It is God's right to be worshipped. And we worship God simply because he is God. So, worship is first and foremost a posture of the heart towards God. So what's going on inside, in our hearts? As our hearts respond to what God has revealed to us of his glory, his majesty, his power, and his authority, is our heart's response to God and to what we know to be true of God. And anything that purports to be worship but is designed to try and impress God, or is designed to try to elicit some kind of benefit from God, that's pagan worship, not Christian worship. In worship, our hearts are responding to what we see and know to be true of God. But then what is bubbling up inside us in our hearts, as our hearts respond in worship to God, must find expression in some outward way. And singing our songs of praise to God is one form of expressing our worship. Not the only one. There are many different forms that our expressions of worship will take. And you probably know from having looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that in fact the offering of our lives up to God is itself an expression of worship. We were created for worship, to be in worship, to be an expression of worship in ourselves. Now look, I know that in churches of Christ we traditionally do not like creeds and confessions and things like that that have been used in the church over the past couple of thousand years. But I'm going to quote from one this morning, from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." It's a recognition of what we were created for. to be in worship of God. Now, yes, it's in a catechism, but is it biblical? Yes, it is. Paul says, in him, in Christ, we were also chosen in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We live in worship of God. And as I said, that takes expression in different ways. And this morning I am just going to reflect a little bit on Psalm 101 to have a look at a couple of the ways in which our worship of God might be expressed. And I have to admit, when I started looking at Psalm 101, I ended up with just the first two verses. So that's what we're focusing on this morning. People who worship the Lord live with integrity. The psalm says, I'll be careful to lead a blameless life. I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. And again, the New Living, I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. Basic definition of integrity is acting in accordance with our values, especially when there is external pressure not to. Right? Acting in accordance with our values. In other words, to put it in colloquial terms, to practice what we preach. So if we talk the talk, we walk the walk. Actually, it might be better to say we walk the talk. We walk the talk. We are acting in accordance with our values. So what is our worship talk? What are we saying in worship? We are saying that God is exalted above all. That Jesus is our Lord and our King. And that song we sang just before, was it Your Great Name? There was a line in that that said, Jesus, you are my King. These are the lyrics to some of the songs that we sing. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of kings. And this one, let every knee come bow before the King of kings. Let every tongue confess that he is Lord. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Saviour of the world. In worship, we are declaring, this is our worship talk, that Jesus is our King, that he is our Lord. And so if we are to live that with integrity, that means that we live our lives under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That we bring our lives under the authority of Jesus as our King. I think there might be around about 192 sovereign nations in the world at the moment. The numbers are always changing a little bit, but it's somewhere around there. 43 of those nations are monarchies, with a king or a queen or emperor, empress, but with a king in charge. 43 nations are monarchies. Three of those 43 nations are absolute monarchies. And we're talking about Brunei, Oman, and Saudi Arabia. Absolute monarchies, in which the king has absolute authority. The king decides what gets done. The king makes the laws. And everybody obeys those laws. I mean, I guess there's an or else to that. Absolute monarchy. 40 of those monarchies are constitutional monarchies in varying degrees. like we are a constitutional monarchy in Australia. But in a constitutional monarchy, the power of the king is very limited. In fact, in our constitutional monarchy, King Charles really just has this figurehead type role, a ceremonial role. He might visit us every now and again, and we wave our flags and we cheer, but that's about it. You know, the real power is vested in the people through Parliament. So in the UK, the Parliament passes laws, and as a matter of routine, King Charles signs off on those laws. Okay, if we, as followers of Jesus, are living in a monarchy with Jesus as our king, right? The kingdom of God, it's a monarchy. Jesus is our king. What kind of monarchy is it? Is it a constitutional monarchy where Jesus is just a figurehead in our lives? Where he comes to visit us on occasions and we wave our banners and we sing our songs. But in reality, we get to choose how we live. We limit his powers, we decide how we live, and we expect Jesus to say, yes, okay, that's all right. Or is the kingdom of God an absolute monarchy in which Jesus has all authority and all power, and we are expected to yield to his authority? Well, in theory anyway, it is an absolute monarchy. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And Matthew's gospel is expressed in this way. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Jesus is our Lord, let's yield to his lordship. Jesus is our King, let us live under his sovereign authority. So to live our worship talk with integrity is to choose to live under the authority of Jesus. We don't have to fear that, by the way. We don't have to fear it. It's not as if Jesus is saying to you, will you do what I tell you or else? We don't have to fear living under the authority of Jesus because we know that Jesus is loving and gracious and is always working for our good. To live with integrity is to choose to bring ourselves under the authority of Jesus. Secondly, people who worship the Lord practice love and mercy. This psalm starts off, I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. So right from the start, David is acknowledging two important attributes of the God that he worships. God's love and God's justice. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. God is a God of love, of justice, of mercy, of grace, kindness. And we might be saying, yes, we acknowledge all of that's true about God and we praise him for all of those things, but what's that got to do with me? I'm not sure if you're familiar with the expression, but there's an expression, we become what we worship. And I think it goes back to this book by G.K. Beale, we become what we worship. So in Psalm 115:6, it says, those who make them, that is who make idols, will become like them. So will all who trust in them. we become what we worship. You might be familiar with writings by Tom Wright, or N.T. Wright, as he is also known. In this book, Simply Christian, he addresses this idea of becoming like what we worship. He says, "You become like what you worship. When you gaze in awe, admiration, and wonder at something or someone, you begin to take on something of the character of the object of your worship. Those who worship money become eventually human calculating machines. Those who worship sex become obsessed with their own attractiveness or prowess. Those who worship power become more and more ruthless." We become like what we worship. Now, Tom Wright is talking about some of those earthly things that we might be tempted to worship, but the same principle is true of the God that we worship. So Paul says that we, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we sit in awe and in admiration and in worship of this God of ours, and through the work of his Holy Spirit, we are transformed so that we become more like him. That happens in worship. A transformation takes place so that we become more and more like God. So if God is a God who is gracious and merciful and kind and just and loving, we become people who are merciful and just and kind and compassionate and loving. Micah says, or God through Micah, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Then Amos, God says, "I hate, I despise your religious festivals, your assemblies." It will be horrible to think that God is saying this about our assemblies, right? "Your assemblies are a stench to me. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream." Jesus said, "If you'd known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." And then to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Are we hearing this? Worship of God issues in love, in justice, in mercy, and in grace towards other people. And if it doesn't, God says it's actually a stench in his nostrils. Worship of God issues in love and mercy and justice towards others. We used to sing this old chorus, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. I love you, Lord, and I worship you." Well, Jesus, didn't he say that the most important commands were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? If we truly love God, it is expressed in love for others. if we are truly worshiping God, is it expressed in showing grace and mercy and justice and love and kindness towards others. People who worship God express, practice kindness and mercy and justice and love. I want to go back to something I said at the outset, that worship is first and foremost a posture of the heart towards God. Right, the heart has to be in it. It's our heart's response to God. And I'm really glad that you've chosen that theme for next week, the heart of worship. The heart of worship. That's where worship starts. It starts in the heart. And if it doesn't start there, all the rest is just noise or window dressing. Jesus said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. It starts in the heart and finds expression in a life of integrity, living under the lordship of Jesus and being transformed by his spirit into people who are gracious and kind and loving and merciful and just. I think Jesus might be inviting us to come to him for a heart check. What's going on in our hearts this morning? Deep down in our hearts, do we treasure Jesus above anything and anyone else? Is he more important to us than everything else? If you're not sure about that, perhaps you've been pushing Jesus away, then maybe you'd like to have a conversation with us about what it might look like for you to come to trust in Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord, to make him your King. If you're saying, yes, Jesus is my Saviour, he's my Lord, he's my King, but there may be struggles going on in your life, struggles to actually put that into practice from day to day. Struggles, that make it difficult for you to actually live out the talk that we offer up to God this morning. And maybe that's something you'd like some prayer for, something you'd like to talk to somebody about. And the invitation is there for you to come and have a conversation, to come for prayer. Doesn't have to be with me. I don't think my prayers are anything particularly special on your behalf. Anybody can pray with you and for you and talk with you about where your life might be heading. But when the service is done, if you'd like some conversation or some prayer, please come and see us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that, to start with, that you are God. We're not God, you are. And we want to say right now that you are supreme above all. And that we want to be able to live our lives out of that spirit, that you are our God, that you are our Lord, that you are supreme in our lives. So Lord, please fill us with your spirit and make us more and more like you. Give us the strength that we need to choose Jesus, to choose to live with him as King. In his name we pray. Amen.